Thank you, Jeremy. All right. Good morning, everyone. How you guys doing? We are we're in week three of our series Meant to Be, in case you were still wondering if we're still talking about sex. We are. And I gotta say, I am really excited about this week. I have been talking to my son recently. Actually, his basketball season just ended, and so practices are over, and we've been talking about what should he do with his time. And he's been thinking about doing these workouts where they're geared towards him increasing his vertical. And we were laughing and dreaming a little bit about what it would be like for him to dunk. And at one point, he was like, hey, Dad, maybe we could do it together, and you could finally dunk. And I laughed with him, and I said, you know, buddy, it's probably too late for me to be dunking a basketball. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, John, you're so young looking, and you're so athletic looking. Is it really too late? And I appreciate that, by the way. I do. Last week, I threw my back out doing the laundry. That's not a joke. That's how it happened. I was bedridden. So I think it's okay for us to agree that maybe with some things, like dunking a basketball, it is too late for certain people. Their time has passed. But recently, I was talking to someone else, and I was talking about the sort of issues that we've been talking about here on Sunday, issues of sexuality, and the sort of topics that we've been hitting on the last 2 weeks. We were talking about their brokenness and their pain and the things that they've gone through. And then we also talked about God's intention for sex, and intimacy and selflessness, of redemption and healing. And at the end of that conversation, they looked really sad, and they said something that struck me. They just kind of paused and said, hey, it's probably too late for me. And I remember hearing that and thinking, no. No. Have you ever felt that way? As we've been talking about the things that we've been talking about, we've been talking about sexuality, and we've been talking about brokenness, and we've been talking about maybe this picture of what God could do, right? You hear Jeremy talk about his marriage, and I know for some of us, the first thing that we might think is it too late, right? We've been talking about a lot of things on this journey. Right, a couple weeks ago, Vivek shared with us what we believe the Bible clearly teaches. I put it up here again. I think we have it. And he said simply this, that sex was created solely for the context of a loving marriage, and marriage is between one man and one woman. And you can hear that, and you can think, wow, that sounds really hard. That sounds very controversial, and it begs the question, is God's way even worth pursuing? Do I even care about this? And I hear that question a lot, and we have to wrestle with what we believe about that. But the question that I hear even more than that is simply this, is there really hope for me? Is there really hope for me in this area of life? Is there really hope in my addictions to pornography and masturbation and sex? Could I really break free from those things? In my intense attractions and desires, could I really get to a point where I resist them? In my relationships, maybe even my marriage, could I really enjoy intimacy? With the things that I've been through and the things that have been done to me, my past brokenness, could I ever really experience healing? The reason I'm excited about this morning is I want to tell you unequivocally the answer is yes. Redemption is possible for every single person in this room. Healing is possible for every single person in this room. I don't need to know your story. I don't need to know what you've been through to know that Jesus is big enough to bring redemption. Last week I shared this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what that simply means is this, despite our sexual brokenness, redemption is possible. Redemption is possible through Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to dive into deeper this morning. But before we jump in, let's pray. Ask God to bless our time. Lord, we come to you in humility today, and we are eager for hope. Lord, we see the brokenness of the world, and we see the brokenness in our own hearts, and we talk about these things, and we hear stories of people like Jeremy and Kathy, and they get us excited, and they give us a sense of what could be. But deep inside, Lord, we're longing for a belief that it's still possible for us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray that we would learn something this morning that would give us hope, that somehow, some way, in each and every person's life here, that you would meet them where they are, answers for their questions, hope for their doubt, guidance and wisdom for their lives. Lord, we ask you to do that. We don't want this to be just another Sunday morning, punching the spiritual time clock. We want to encounter you. I pray that you would do something powerful in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans 8. We didn't have slides at the first service, so everyone was scrambling when I announced they will not be on the screen. But we do at this one. So if you don't have a Bible, that's perfectly fine. We're going to look at Romans 8, and listen, the Bible teaches that when men and women turn to Christ in faith, there's a radical transformation that takes place. And as we saw in the earlier chapters of the book of Romans, Paul laid out the groundwork for the gospel. He talks about our sinfulness and our brokenness, and then he talks about how we can have hope in Jesus. And now, in Romans chapter 8, he's turned his attention to how, as a follower of Christ, we might live, what life might look like as someone who is a follower of Jesus. And I want to start in Romans 8, verse 1. And it says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." And it starts off with this unbelievably bold proclamation: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, almost 50 times in his letters. And what it means, what it points us to, what Scripture points us to, is that when somebody places their faith in Christ, when they turn from their sin and they trust in Jesus as their Savior, that their identity is literally found in Jesus. Who they are is found in Jesus. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because identity is such a huge issue in our culture, right? It's such a huge talking point, be it race or nationality or sexual orientation or gender. Who am I is a huge question. And it comes up a lot when we deal with sexual identity and gender. There are many who see their sexual attraction or their sexual orientation as the core identity of their being. There are others who look at the sex that was assigned them at birth and they say, hey, I don't identify that. I want to identify with a different gender. Or they experience pain or confusion of gender dysphoria. And there's questions that they have. And listen, I think the Bible speaks to some of those issues and to some of those questions of gender and orientation. And if you have questions of those things, we'd love to talk to you more one-on-one about them. But today I just want to point to a bigger picture, which is simply this: in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of this issues of identity, the Bible puts forth that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is an identity that transcends all the other ones. There is an identity that's bigger than all the other ones. It transcends what you have done, or your failures, or your mistakes, or your hurts, or your pains. It transcends your attractions, or your preferences, or your family, or your background. That your identity is now found in Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, that identity is awesome. We get a glimpse of it here. In Christ Jesus, you are righteous. Paul says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. There is no condemnation. All of that brokenness, all of that, those mistakes, all of that pain, that shame that you might be inclined to feel, there is no condemnation for you if your identity is in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere it is written, you are holy, you are blameless, You are clean. You are a new creation. Other places it talks about how you are adopted into God's family. There is belonging. There is a real space for you. This is the identity that we were made for. And it doesn't discount the differences we have in the least, the other realities about how God has made us, but it transcends them all. It becomes first. This is what the church is supposed to be, right? A diverse people that are unified by being in Christ, brought together because of Jesus Christ. And we can experience the healing, the redemption, the peace that God has for us when we will embrace that identity. And listen, I don't say that flippantly in the least. Because there have been lies that you have been told, lies that the church has even perpetuated. Messages like there is no hope for the sexually broken. These are particularly shameful sins, and if you are broken, that you're particularly shameful people. In fact, it would be best for us to stay away from folks that have sexual issues. We should just steer clear of them. These are things that somehow we can get, messages that we can receive. Have you ever felt those things? The reality is that was the attitude 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ, and still in many places it's people's attitude still today, even in the church. I heard a story a number of years ago from a pastor, Matt Chandler. I wanted to share it with you because I still remember it. He shared that during his freshman year of college, he had been sharing the gospel with a 26-year-old single mother and invited her to a conference. And this is the story he says. He says, the minister got up and said, today, I want to talk to you about sex. And I immediately thought, uh-oh. And he took a red rose and he smelled it and he showed how pretty it was. And then he threw it into the crowd and told them to smell the rose. I want you to smell it and touch it and feel the texture in it. There were about 1,000 people there. He then began to give one of the worst and most horrific handling of what sex is and isn't that I have ever sat through. It was fear-mongering at its best. Some kid brought the rose back and it was broken. The petals were broken and he lifts it up and his big crescendo was to lift up that broken rose and say, now who would want this? And anger welled up within me, and I wanted to say, Jesus wants that rose. That's the point of the gospel. Jesus wants the rose. That he made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And I remember that story still because it is so spot on. And when you read the Gospels, when we read about Jesus, we see one thing over and over and over again. Jesus Christ initiating, pursuing, rescuing people that seemed beyond hope, including, or I should even say, especially those who are sexually broken, those who the culture had said, oh, they're on the margins. One author I read said this way, Jesus treated those who have fallen into sexual sins with compassion and forgiveness and reserved his harshest words for the hidden sins of hypocrisy, pride, greed, and legalism. That's what we see so clearly. And if we think about it, it is so powerful to think about us in all of our brokenness, in all of our shame, in our confusion, in our fear. And to know that even before we know Jesus, he is moving towards us. And when we do know him, he has adopted us and give us an identity unlike anything we've experienced before. What we've hoped for. Guys, that sort of love changes a person. That sort of love is what transforms a life. Do you guys believe that this morning? Let me keep reading in Romans 8. This is in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, and to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And what Paul goes on to describe is that with that identity that we have in Jesus, there is also a calling that we have. Jesus redeems us, and he brings us into his family, and then he teaches about his kingdom, right? What's his kingdom? His kingdom is where his reign and his rule is being experienced, it's being realized, and he's saying, look, you could be a part of this. I want you to be a part. This is a kingdom of love and of justice, of peace, and of purity. And in the area of sexuality, it's no different. We're invited then to follow him. And this is sort of the stuff that we've been talking about a little bit. That we are to flee from sexual immorality and impurity. We're to resist lust. We're to resist dehumanizing people and seeing them as objects. We're to conduct ourselves in a way that's holy and honorable. And guys, this is in direct conflict with what you're being taught every day in your culture. Right? As you go out to the campus, you're being told sex is fun. You should be having sex or you're missing out. You're being told porn doesn't hurt anyone. Sex makes you a real man, or sex makes you a real woman. It means that you're loved. Everyone is doing it. These people are for your pleasure. Marriage is an archaic tradition. Nobody does that anymore. Or marriage can be defined any way you want. Whatever you feel, let's just run with that. These are the messages, these are the things, and it's so hard to resist sometimes. And it's super hard if you look at Scripture and you look at your faith and you think, okay, well, God just has some rules that I'm supposed to follow. But that's not what this is about. This isn't the creator of the universe saying, yeah, they're having too much fun. I'm going to give them rules so they'll settle down, focus on their studies a little more. It's about a relationship. Rules don't motivate us. They don't change us. Relationships do. Right, I think about my wedding day. This is back in 1996. I brought a picture. Look how goofy happy I am right there. That's my wife, Heather. And basically, if I were to describe it, it's like everything Jeremy described, but just slightly better. It was just a little bit. She was... I think his wife, Kathy, was the second most beautiful because Heather clearly was the most. It was an amazing day, and I'll tell you, everything about my view of sex and purity and my motivation changed when we got married, right? And I had been a Christian for a few years before then, and I was like, okay, well, I should do this and not do that, and I want to pursue purity. But now here was my wife who I wanted to honor and cherish. And all of a sudden, all of those things about being pure and being holy and honorable just ratcheted up because this relationship changed me. It motivated me. And that's in essence what Jesus is doing, but in a far greater way. Jesus is far greater than my wife. My relationship with Jesus affects everything. And the fact that he has come and rescued me, that relationship is to change us. He's invited me now into something far greater than what I was mired in before. That's what he calls us to do. A little later in Romans, it says this, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus, he gives us an identity and then he gives us a calling, but he doesn't just say, yeah, get to it. I hope that works out. He literally gives us the power that we need to walk in sexual purity. He gives us power. And I don't know about you, but there's a feeling of helplessness that can come when we think about being pure sometime, right? I mean, we live in this time where it is unprecedented access to sexual material, unprecedented access to sexual activity, and our culture tells us it's almost foolish to think that you could be pure. Nobody's doing that. That's dumb. It's not even possible, right? And we'll listen to the news, and it's story after story of leaders falling into sin and sexual impurity and prostitutes and this, and it gives you the impression, I don't think anyone is doing this, right? Have you ever had thought that? I don't even know anyone who's successful at this. I want to assure you today, there are many people who are sexually pure. There are followers of Jesus who are married and are sexually pure, who are single and are sexually pure. They just don't make the news. We don't hear about them. We don't encounter them quite as much. I want you to think for a minute about the sexual brokenness in your life. And I know it's not fun to think about that, but I just want you to think for a second about the things that you struggle with. Now think about this. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, who literally rose Jesus from the dead, is now living in you. Is he strong enough to help you close your laptop and stop looking at porn? Is he powerful enough for you to just crack open the door of your dorm room or your apartment so that you won't do the stupid things that you want to do? Is he powerful enough to give you friendships that are so connected and so bonding that it will satisfy you in your singleness? Isn't he big enough for that? What the Bible puts forth, and we could talk for hours about this, is that at any moment in time, any circumstance you face, you have all the power you need to walk in purity and walk in honor. That in any moment in time, you have what you need. Do you believe that this morning? That God is big enough. A little later it says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." And again, this picture of we're in Christ and we have a calling and we have power, and now we see this picture of freedom. You know, in the area of sex and relationships, there can be so much fear, can't there? We worry so much. How many of you guys worry? Okay, oh, look at this. I finally got you guys to raise your hands. Like, I don't know. Now I'm going to call on you. Please stand and share your fear. No, just kidding. What if, right? What if I never get married? I follow God and then I never get to be married. Or what if my boyfriend or girlfriend dumps me if I don't have sex with them? Or what if people make fun of me? Or what if I miss out? What if I can't keep these habits up? What if I can never get over my hurt or my brokenness? What if I pursue God's ways? Will I be alone forever? What if I never get to enjoy sex? Because Jeremy made it sound awesome. What if I never get to do that? We have so many what ifs, and we look at a passage like this and we think, Jesus can give us courage. Jesus can give us great courage, because not because we have it all together and not because he's going to do everything we want him to do or our circumstances are going to be easy, but because he will be with us. That picture, Abba, Father, it's a picture of intimacy, a father with his kids. We are with him. Last week, I watched this movie, Free Solo. Anybody seen Free Solo, this movie? Okay, one person has seen it. Jesse's going to be tracking with me, though. It's going to be great. Okay, it's about this dude who's a climber. That's him, Alex something. And this is in Yosemite Park. There's this cliff face, El Capitan, and it's 3,000 feet, and it's like that. It just goes, beep. And people climb it. They climb it with ropes. They climb it with other people. And it takes them hours. Sometimes it takes them days. And they have to, like, put little tents into the side of the wall. And they sleep up there. And then they go. And I'm watching it. I don't even know how I feel about it. So I don't know how I feel about this image, right? He is plotting every handhold, every little foot crevice. They show him his little notebook. He's writing it out, and all the while his girlfriend and the cameraman are like, I don't know if this is a good idea. What if we just film him plummeting to his death? And there's this anxiety and there's this angst, and I'm watching it and I was thinking about what we're talking about, and I feel like for a lot of us, this is how we picture our quest for sexual purity. It's like us on this wall that seems completely unclimbable, all by ourselves, knowing at any moment we're going to plummet to our death, right? There's angst and there's stress, and there's fear, and we feel alone, right? I don't know how I'm going to do this. And that is not the picture of Scripture. I tried to find the picture of Scripture. It's more like this, climbing like this. See, this is Jesus with us and we're having a banquet. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where that came from. Actually, it's more like this second one. I brought another one. This is what people actually do. First of all, there's like a gazillion ropes, okay? We're not going to plummet to our death. And oh, by the way, I like this picture because there's people doing it together. They're all climbing together. And there's camaraderie. and there's family and there's hope. And his grace has us. And his presence is with us. This is how we can picture walking with Jesus. It is not, he is up there like, okay, I gave you power and I gave you an identity. Stop screwing around. And you know what's going to happen if you don't stop. This is a father walking with their son or daughter. That his presence is with us, and that presence can give us so much courage. The courage to believe in faith that maybe something is different, could be different for us. Do you believe in God's power in your life? Do you believe in God's presence with you? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, if you are in Christ Jesus, this is so true of you. Okay, I'm running out of time. Let me share one more verse. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I love that verse because there's this acknowledgement that life following Jesus is difficult, right? Anyone think it's difficult? Anyone want to acknowledge that there are trials and there are sufferings? That there are struggles that we have, and I love that. We are broken people. We are groaning. Right after that, Paul talks about how all of creation is groaning, and we feel weak, but Jesus gives us hope. There is a hope that we have been given. So what is that hope? When we talk about sex and we talk about relationships, what is that hope? Is it great sex? No, it is not. It is great relationships, a great marriage? Not necessarily. Is it freedom from struggle? Not necessarily. Is it freedom from temptation? Probably not. Some of those things may happen for your life. God may bless you with some of those, maybe all of those things, but that's not the hope that we have. Our hope goes beyond that. Our hope is in intimacy with Jesus Christ. Our Savior, who is going to return and make all things new, who we can walk with now, and we also know at some point he is going to make everything back to the way it was supposed to be. In Revelation, it says this, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." There's this amazing image of what will be. Christ taking delight in us, us being the church, those who follow him. He rejoices over us as a husband rejoices over his bride. You know, I get to do a lot of weddings, and there is that moment where the bride appears, right, that Jeremy described, and everyone is spellbound, and I'm always standing next to the groom, and it's kind of an unspoken job of mine to make sure they keep it together. We can't have them falling apart, like, right at the beginning, you know, just derails the whole thing. Sometimes they're smiling, sometimes they cry, sometimes they have this big goofy grin on their face. But almost always, they're overcome with emotion. They're overcome with joy, delight, passion. And this is the picture of God's heart, Jesus' heart towards his kids, his people, his church. Delight. He's not leaving. You know, at the end of the chapter 8, it talks with Paul boldly claiming that nothing will ever separate us from God's love. And guys, I can't tell you the future. I can't tell you your future. But I can tell you one thing. If you know Jesus, this marriage, the one described here, this one is money in the bank. This one you're going to be a part of. And that is our true hope. That is our true joy. That is our true fulfillment. This is what is going to enable us to be faithful to Jesus in this broken world and take steps of faith and be courageous. This is what we need to remember and cling to every moment of every day. Do you know that hope? I'm going to have the worship team come forward, wherever they might be. Question is, where do we go from here? Where do we go as a church? And what I would say to you is this, if you're still figuring out what you believe, if you're wrestling with what does this all mean, tell me more about Jesus, let's keep talking. And I mentioned in passing issues of gender. Last week we talked a little bit about sexual orientation, and we didn't have anywhere near the time we need to push deeply into those issues and talk about them. But we would love to continue the conversation. We would love to talk to you if you have questions. Write that down in your Connect card that you'd like to talk about your spiritual journey or you have specific questions. Tonight, a handful of us are going to be gathering together for a meal and conversation and begin a conversation about sexual orientation and gender. If you have any desire to join us, just grab me after the service or pop on our website, h2osu.org/thejourney. Or no, just journey. And you can just let us know you're coming. But we want to keep talking. And we want to be a church that continues talking, continues this conversation, continues asking questions, and pushing into what does it look like for us to glorify Jesus, to honor him, to follow him in these areas of our lives. And that goes for all of us that are followers of Jesus as well. But for us as well this morning, let's just pause and take communion. This is what Jesus taught us to do, how he taught us to remember. We take the bread, which represents his body, the juice, which represents his blood. And we remember the sacrifice that he made for us. So we're going to have a time of worship, a couple songs, and at any point in the next two songs, I just want you to feel free to come forward and take the bread and dip it into the juice. I think we have gluten-free over there. But when you're doing that this morning, I just want you to remember who you are in Christ. And remember that on the cross and through the resurrection and through your faith in him, you have a new identity. You have power in your life. And you have a living hope. And let's remember at that time that we will be sitting at a different feast someday. The wedding feast of our Lord and the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We can't even begin to understand how radically life changes when we know you. But today as a church, we just humbly come before you and we thank you for rescuing us and we thank you that you are giving us power and courage and confidence and wisdom and direction in every single area of our life, including the area of our sexuality. And Lord, we desire to be a church that follows you, a people that humbly submit to your leadership and courageously walk in faith as we honor you in this area of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.